Now that we have walked you through the document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium, what I want to do now is to give you a theological critique of it. And in this theological critique, as I mentioned, I want to focus on what I consider to be the most important thing about this document. And that is this. It is the fact that this document compromises the doctrine that is taught in the Bible of justification by grace through faith alone. I thought a good bit about this and went back and forth on it, but that was the only conclusion that I could reach. Now, you will remember that in the first main section of this document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. The first section was entitled, We Affirm Together. And there were four doctrines that evangelicals and Catholics affirmed together. The second doctrine was this. We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Now, it's very important that we recognize that this is not a clear-cut statement of what the Bible teaches about justification by grace through faith alone. This is an ambiguous statement. And because it is ambiguous, evangelicals can agree with it. And not only can evangelicals agree with it, but we have a number of evangelicals who did agree with it, as is attested by this document, because they either helped produce it or endorsed it, and their names are on this document. But not only can evangelicals agree with that statement that I just read to you, but the Roman Catholic Church can agree with that statement as well. There is not one thing in that statement with which the Roman Catholic Church cannot agree. There's not one thing in that statement with which the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation could not agree. The Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation could agree with every single thing in that statement. Now, I don't say that without proof, and I want to give the proof to you. You will remember that the Council of Trent was formed to examine the doctrines of the Reformers. It was formed in 1545, and it lasted till 1563. In 1547, during the sixth session, they dealt with the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, I want you to look at this statement that I just read to you. And I want you to see how Trent, the Council of Trent, agrees with everything in that statement. Now, the first part of the statement says, we affirm together that we are justified by grace. Listen to what the Council of Trent says. If any man says that he is justified before God by works alone, without the grace of God, let that man be anathema. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? There they make it very clear that they believe you're justified by grace. The Council of Trent also says, God justifies sinners by His grace. So the Council of Trent believes in justification by grace. Notice the next part of the statement. We are justified by grace through faith. What does the Council of Trent have to say about that? The Council of Trent says, we are said to be justified by faith because faith is the beginning of human salvation. So they believe that you're justified by faith. What about the next part of this statement? We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. The Council of Trent believes that Christ is the meritorious cause of justification. They state that Christ merited justification for us by His holy passion on the wood of the cross. They make it very clear then that they agree with everything that is in this statement. The Council of Trent would have no problem saying, we affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Here then, we have a statement with which both Catholics, whether they be at the time of the Reformation or now, and evangelicals can agree. But let me ask you a question. Do you think the Catholic Church believes the same thing about justification that evangelicals do? Absolutely not. Now let me give you the definition of justification given by the Council of Trent. And part of this you will find practically word for word in the latest catechism of the Catholic Church, which I brought along with me. Now here is their definition of justification. Justification is not remission of sins merely. Now it includes that. But it's not remission of sins merely. But also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and gifts by which an unrighteous man becomes righteous. Now let me read it once again. Justification is not remission of sins merely. It includes it. But also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and gifts by which an unrighteous man becomes righteous. Now what I want to do is to examine this definition with you. And I want you to see what the Roman Catholics believe about justification. And I want to compare it with what we believe as evangelicals about justification. Now the first thing you see here is that justification is a process according to Roman Catholics. Notice what they say. Justification is the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and gifts by which an unrighteous man becomes righteous. By which the unrighteous man becomes righteous, that is a process. When does that process start? The Roman Catholic Catechism makes it very clear that that process starts at baptism. When a person is baptized, that's when God initiates the justifying process. It starts at baptism. And how long does it last? It lasts through a person's entire life. A Roman Catholic spends his entire life being justified. He's going through the process of being justified. Now, it's very interesting that when you look at what evangelicals believe about justification, they don't believe it is a process. We don't believe it is a process. We believe it is an instantaneous act. Now, Paul did not believe that justification was a process. In Romans 5:1, listen to what he says. Therefore, being justified, or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does not indicate here that he is in the midst of the process of being justified, or that justification is going to continue for the rest of his life. Paul views justification as an accomplished fact. It's done. Therefore, being justified or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9, Romans chapter 5. Much more then, being now justified or having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Again, Paul does not speak of justification as a process. He doesn't say that we are in the process of justification and that process is going to go on for the rest of our lives. He again views it as an accomplished fact. So while the Roman Catholics believe that justification is a process that starts when a person is baptized and continues throughout that in person's entire life, we believe that it is an instantaneous act. It is an act that happens once and for all. Now notice the second thing. Roman Catholics believe that the sinner is made righteous in justification. Now this is very important. Listen to the words again. Justification is the sanctification and renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and gifts by which an unrighteous man becomes what? Righteous. In Roman Catholic theology, justification is that process which makes an unrighteous man righteous. Notice the first part of this section on justification. Justification is the sanctification. What is sanctification? That is making somebody holy. It is the sanctification and renewal of the inward man. The inward man is sanctified, made holy, made righteous. The inward man is transformed. That's the way they speak of it. You are transformed from being an unrighteous person to being a righteous person. And justification for a Roman Catholic means that the sinner is made righteous. Now, we as evangelicals don't believe that. We believe that justification is an act whereby God declares the sinner righteous. Now notice, He doesn't declare a righteous man righteous. He declares the sinner righteous. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, listen, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God, when Abraham believed, declared him righteous. Now that is an instantaneous, once-for-all act. And it has to do with our status before God. It has to do with our standing before God. Now you and I need to remember that when we are declared righteous, we're still sinful. This is one of the problems. How can we be sinful and yet be declared righteous? But that is exactly what the Lord does. He declares us righteous. Now you will notice that the Roman Catholics say that sanctification is a means to attain justification. You are sanctified. You are made righteous in your inward man. It is a means to attain justification. But for us, it is the result of justification. We are declared righteous. And after we are declared righteous, then the sanctifying process begins. That does go all through life. All through life, we are made more and more holy. We are more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're more and more conformed to His character. But sanctification, being made holy, is not a means to attain justification, like the Roman Catholic says. It is the result of justification. Now, notice the next thing. How does a sinner become righteous? How is he made righteous? Well, you will notice that this definition says that justification is the sanctification and the renewal of the inward man through the voluntary reception of the grace and gift by which an unrighteous man becomes righteous. Now, what happens to a Roman Catholic according to his theology? What happens is that grace is infused into him. And he associates with that grace. He cooperates with that grace. And by cooperating with that grace that is infused into him, either supernaturally or through going to the Mass or through partaking of the sacraments, he is able to do good works and become righteous. Now, when this man becomes righteous in Roman Catholic theology, God declares him righteous. But listen, it is on the basis of his own righteousness. It's as if I were to say to Pastor Rogers, because of your personal righteousness, that righteousness that is inherent in you, God declares you righteous, and thus you can go to heaven. But you have to become righteous. And this is a righteousness that belongs to the individual. Now, we as evangelicals do not believe that. We believe that we are declared righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is His perfect obedience and His atoning death that is credited to our account. Listen to what Paul says again. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was credited, it was transferred unto him for righteousness. In other words, the righteousness of Christ was put to his account. He was, as it were, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. All the merits that Christ had were put to his account so that he became righteous before God, but not in his own righteousness. It was the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imputed to him. That was put to his account. Now, the Roman Catholics say we are justified on the basis of our own righteousness. We have to become righteous. We say no, it is not on the basis of our righteousness. It's on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now listen to what we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Romans 1:17, for in it, that is the gospel, is the righteousness of God, or the righteousness that comes from God, revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness which we have comes from God. He provides it. We don't provide it ourselves. Listen again to what we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. This is a striking verse. For they, referring to the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, or of the righteousness that comes from God, and going about, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, or the righteousness that comes from God, to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul said, here is a righteousness that comes from God. But the Jews haven't submitted themselves to it. They go about establishing their own righteousness so that on the basis of their own righteousness, they can be justified. You could just as well write this about the Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics have not received the righteousness that comes from God. They had their own righteousness, and they haven't submitted to His righteousness. Now, what we need to keep in mind is that you and I are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's why God can accept us. He sees us in union with Jesus. He sees us with His righteousness, with all of His merit. And it's because He sees us in the righteousness of Christ with all of His merit that He can accept us. Now, when we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in Him, we not only have our sins forgiven, because Jesus bore the punishment for them while He was on the cross and satisfied the demands of the law upon us by bearing the punishment for our sins so that God's justice would be satisfied. But not only do we have our sins forgiven because of the death of Jesus, whereby He paid the penalty for our sins, satisfied the justice of God, but we also have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, so that we, the moment we believe, become righteous in God's sight. And then what the Lord does, the moment we believe, is start that process of sanctification. But that has nothing to do with justification. The two are separate. And then He takes us who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And inwardly, that transformation takes place. He makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus. So we more and more conform to His character and more conform to His actions. Then when we're glorified, that's when that old sinful nature is removed forever, and we're on the inside like we are on the outside. Now, this is what we believe, but that's not what the Roman Catholics believe. And what you and I have to keep in mind is that when a Roman Catholic talks about justification, he is talking about being made righteous so that he has his own inherent righteousness, so that on the basis of his own inherent righteousness, God will declare him just and allow him to go to heaven. Now, that's quite a difference. There's one more difference. Roman Catholics believe that we are justified by faith plus works. They say that both are necessary. You can't be justified by faith alone. You are justified by faith plus works. And they say what happens is this, that grace is infused into us. And we cooperate with that grace. See, we have to do work. We cooperate with that grace, and by the grace of God, we can do work and become righteous, so that God can declare us righteous. But those works must be done before we can be justified. You not only have to have faith in Jesus, but you have to do those good works. Those good works are a condition for your justification. And if you don't do them, you're not going to be righteous and you're not going to be justified. Now, that's not what we as evangelicals believe. We believe that we are justified by faith alone. Works has nothing to do with it. Now, turn to Romans chapter 3. Look at verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? Paul asked the Romans, where is your ground for boasting about your salvation? Paul says, it is excluded. That is, you have no ground for boasting about your salvation. It is excluded, he says. By what law is it excluded? Of works? No, it's not by the law of works that your ground for boasting about salvation is excluded. Because if you were justified by works, you'd have a ground on which to boast.
You could say, look what I did. I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. I attended church, I tithed, I did a lot of charitable works. I did all these things. We would have a ground on which to boast. Paul said, it's not on the by the law of works that your ground for boasting is excluded, but by the law of faith. You are saved by faith alone. And because you are saved by faith alone, you have no ground whatsoever upon which you can boast about what you have done to be saved. Therefore, because all ground for boasting about salvation is excluded by the law of faith, therefore we conclude, now watch this, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. What does that mean? That can only mean one thing. That means you're justified by faith alone. You can't do any works as far as your salvation is concerned. You have no ground for boasting because works have nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation. You are justified by faith alone. Then what Paul does is to say, now let me give you a historical example to show beyond all shadow of doubt that you are justified by faith alone and that works have nothing to do with your salvation. If the Catholics were in existence in Paul's day, he would say, even though the Catholics say they do. Now watch what he does. Look at chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our forefather pertaining to the flesh hath found? What has he discovered about how a sinful man can be justified by God? What has he discovered? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something of which to glory or to boast. If Abraham were justified by his own works, he could say, I did this, that, the other thing. He could boast about it and say, because I did that, I'm justified by God. He said, if Abraham were justified by works, he has something of which to glory or boast. But not before God, because if he did anything, God would have had to have given him the grace to do it, so he can't boast before God. For what saith the Scripture? Here is what the Scripture says about the way a man who is sinful is justified. Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed or credited unto him for righteousness. Abraham simply put his faith in God. This refers to Genesis 15, 16, where Abraham believed that God would give him a son from his own body and give him so many descendants that he wouldn't be able to count them. And his faith was counted or credited unto him for righteousness. He was declared righteous by his faith. Now look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you go out and work, then your reward or your wages are not given to you as a gift, but as something that is owed you as a debt. It would be as though I go and work for an employer, and I put in a 40-hour week. And the employer says, now, love, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you your wages for the 40 hours you put in. But it's a gift. No, it's not a gift. I worked for that. I earned it. It was owed to me. And it's the same way with justification. Justification is a gift. That means if you work for it, it is owed you. It's not a gift. If you do good works to get it, then it's owed you. It's not a gift from the Lord. But Paul goes on and he says this. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, to him who doesn't do any good works, but believeth on him, God, that justifieth the ungodly. Do you see that? Does God justify righteous people? No. You don't become righteous and then get justified by God. God justifies the ungodly. But to him that worketh not, what does that mean? You don't do any good work. You don't earn your justification. You don't merit your justification. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God declares him righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. It is credited to his account. And on the basis of a righteousness that is outside himself, Abraham is declared righteous. And so Paul says, a man is justified by faith without works. You don't do any good works to merit your justification. And he says the case of Abraham proves it. Abraham believed God and he was justified by God, even though he was a sinner. And he didn't do any work to get that justification. Now here, we see that there's quite a difference between what Roman Catholics believe about justification and what we as evangelicals believe about justification. Roman Catholics say it's a process. It starts at baptism, goes through your entire life. They say in that process, the sinner is made righteous. How is he made righteous? The grace is infused into him. And he cooperates with that grace and does good works so that he can become righteous. So that God, on the basis of his righteousness, can declare him righteous. That means that good works are necessary for salvation. And they believe that you're saved by faith plus works. That those works must be there so that you may become righteous. And if they're not there, you're not going to get justified. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is not saying that a man goes out and in his own strength does those good works. He does them by the grace of God, but he still has to do the good works. You can't help but think of what Paul said. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of what? Work, lest any man should boast. That's why you and I have absolutely nothing about which we can boast when it comes to our salvation. We haven't done anything to earn it. It's wholly of God. Now that's what the Roman Catholics believe. What we believe is that it's an instantaneous act. And in that instantaneous act, God declares us, while we're still sinful, you have the picture there? You're not righteous, you're sinful. And while you're sinful and I'm sinful, God declares us righteous. And he declares us righteous because he has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us, and it's on the basis of his righteousness and his righteousness alone that we are declared righteous. And we receive that righteousness, that justification, by faith alone. Now here you have two entirely different views of justification. One by the Roman Catholic, and one by evangelical. They are as opposite as day and night. Now what is the Roman Catholic attitude? Or how do the Roman Catholics look upon what we as evangelicals believe about justification? Well, what they say is this. They say that the view that you and I hold about justification by grace through faith alone is heresy. And they say anyone who holds that view is under the anathema of Almighty God. Anyone who holds that view is doomed to eternal damnation. I don't think that I'm making that up. Let me quote you from the Council of Trent. And I want you to remind you that what the Council of Trent says has never been revoked. It's still in effect today. The Council of Trent, Canon number 9. If anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, so as to mean that nothing else is required to
to cooperate, that is to cooperate with that faith. Nothing else is required to cooperate with that faith in order to obtain the grace of justification. If anybody says that, let him be anathema. Can that be any plainer? Listen to this. This is canon number 11. If anyone says that men are justified either by the imputation of the righteousness of Christ alone, or by the remission of sins or forgiveness of sins alone, to the exclusion of the grace and love that is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Spirit and is inherent in them, or even that the grace by which we are justified is only the favor of God. If any man say that, any man says that, let him be anathema. What does that say? Do you believe in the imputation of the righteousness of Christ in you? You're under the anathema of Almighty God, according to Trent, according to the Roman Catholic Church. You and I are subject to eternal damnation. That's heresy that you hold. Listen to this statement. If anyone says that the righteousness received is not preserved and also not increased before God by good works. See, the way you preserve your righteousness, your justification, and the way you increase it is by good works. If anyone says that the righteousness received is not preserved and also not increased before God by good works, but that those works are merely, listen, the fruits and signs of justification obtained. Isn't that what you believe? But not a cause of its increase. That is the increase of justification. Let him be anathema. So if you said that good works are not necessary to preserve your justification because it's a process, and they're not necessary to increase it because you become more and more righteous. But if you say that those good works are merely the fruit and sign of a justification that you have already obtained, that you've already been justified, and here are the fruits and sign, and here is the fruit and sign of that justification, good works. If you say that, you are anathema. You are subject to eternal damnation. Now, this is what the Roman Catholic Church says about the doctrine of justification by grace through faith that evangelicals hold. And the Catholic Church anathematizes all evangelicals who hold it. Now, this raises a question. Here is the Catholic Church. They hold a different view of justification than evangelicals. And they say that the view that the evangelicals hold is heresy, and that they're under the damnation of God for holding it. Yet when you come to the ECT document, you have evangelicals and Catholics affirming together that they believe in justification by grace through faith because of Christ. Now, how could they do that? How could Catholics who hold one view of justification and evangelicals who hold another view, and the Catholics who say that the view the evangelicals hold is heresy and anathematizes them for holding it, how could they say that they agree on this document? How did they come to this agreement? You know how they came to this agreement? Here's what they did. They said, now, let's look for the common ground on this doctrine. Let's look for the bottom line. And they found it. They said, now we both believe different things about justification. But while we both believe different things about justification, here is what we can agree on. That no matter what we hold about justification, we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Roman Catholics can agree with that. Evangelicals can agree with that. Now you see, that is an ambiguous statement. And that statement is not a clear-cut statement
of the biblical doctrine of justification by grace through faith as it is taught in the Word of God. That statement compromises that doctrine. And it does it by taking away key parts of it. Now, these evangelicals are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I have no doubt about their salvation. But what they have done is to compromise this doctrine. Now, suppose we change this just a little bit. Suppose we say something like this. We affirm together that we are justified by grace alone. Let's put the word alone in there. What does that do? There go all the good works, because you have to cooperate with the grace to produce the good works to become righteous. And if you put the word alone in there, then you don't do that anymore. We affirm that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. Let's put the word alone there. There go the rest of the good works. They're gone. Good works are not necessary. They are not required. They're not a condition for justification. And then we read on. We affirm together we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ. Now put the word alone there. Now what does that do? That means that you are not justified on the basis of a righteousness that is inherent in you. You are not justified on your own personal individual righteousness. But you are justified on the basis of the righteousness of Christ alone. Now suppose that statement had been worded that way. How many Catholics you think would have affirmed it then? You see, we have to be careful that we don't compromise this doctrine. And it's very important that we don't compromise this doctrine for this reason. That this doctrine is at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you compromise this doctrine, what you are doing is compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folk, what I want you to realize is that what the Roman Church has done is to anathematize everyone who holds the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I are under the anathema of the Roman Catholic Church because we don't believe what they believe about justification. That means that they have one gospel and we have another. That's what it means. And isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul said that if any man preaches another gospel, he is what? He is under the anathema of God. He's under the curse of God. So while the Roman Catholics say that we're under the curse of God, the Word of God says they're under the curse of God. That is non-negotiable. You stand on that and you don't budge one inch. Luther was right. The doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, is the article on which the church stands for all. We need to guard it. Now, that's the theological critique of this particular document. And that's why I object to it, because it compromises the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone, as it is clearly taught in the Word of God. Now, do you have any questions on that before I leave it and go to the next section? No. Sanctification is a result of justification. By the way, I'm supposed to restate these questions for the tape. You want to know whether or not sanctification is instantaneous? Yeah.
It immediately follows justification. It's a result of justification. But sanctification is a process that goes throughout our entire Christian life. We are more and more made holy, more and more conformed to the righteousness of Christ. But see, the Catholics say it is a means to attain justification, to attain to justification. It is not a means to justification. It is a result of it. And that difference is very, very important. See, they include sanctification in their definition of justification. They confuse those two doctrines. And we've got to be careful that we don't do it. Justification is our legal standing before God. God looks at you, He looks at me, He sees us as perfectly righteous because of our union with Jesus. We're clothed with His righteousness. We're still sinful. Now, the moment He declares us righteous, He goes to work on the inside. And that's the sanctification. That's the transformation that the Catholics are talking about. But they say it's a condition for salvation. And we say absolutely not. It's a result of justification. Yes. Because of Christ, because He's the one that made it possible for justification to take place, apart from His death on the cross, as they stated, and as the Council of Trent stated, we could have no justification. So they believe that we're justified because of Jesus, but their definition of justification involves us doing good works. We have to cooperate with that grace that is infused in us and do good works to become righteous. And those good works are absolutely necessary for our justification. So, no, it's because of Christ. That is worded very carefully. It's because He merited justification for us by His death on the cross. Yes, right back. In their catechism, now they may have some of that in there, but in their catechism, they make it very clear that it's because of His death that we have justification. And Trent made that very clear. So I would take it the way that they have it. Of course, in the Lord's Supper, as they remember it, you're actually partaking of the body of Christ and His blood. It's His death on the cross, see, that makes that justification possible. Right here. Well, from what I understand, now I even need to do more study on this, but my understanding so far is like, you live your life, maybe you don't have enough good works to be as righteous as is necessary to be justified. So then you go to purgatory. And you have to be in purgatory and hope that somebody sends some merits down to you so that you'll have enough merit to be declared righteous by God so you can go to heaven. So that's where purgatory comes in. It's very interesting that they make a statement here, and let me read this to you, because this is interesting, and this gets into the subject of how our sins are forgiven. Now listen to this. If anyone says that the guilt is remitted or forgiven to every penitent sinner after the grace of justification has been received, and that the debt of eternal punishment is so blotted out that there remains no debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next in purgatory before the entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. Now see, what they're saying is that while Jesus died and took away the eternal punishment of your sin, there is temporal punishment. And that debt has to be paid either here in this life or in purgatory. So, like when a Catholic trusts Jesus, he can't say,
All of my sins are totally forgiven. I'm just as though I never sinned. I have no punishment to pay for my sin. He still has temporal punishment. And he must pay it either in this life or in purgatory. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions right here? Yes. Oh no, you get that grace infused into you through going to the Mass, through partaking of the sacraments. It can be infused supernaturally. See? And they say that the Holy Spirit, He pours out that grace in you so that you have that grace with which you can cooperate. Christ, they refer to that sometimes as the power of Christ in you that enables you. See, that's why you have to remember that it's a mixture of grace and works. So that's very important to keep in mind. And see, another text on this that is so interesting, and I bring this up because the parallel between Roman Catholics and Seventh-day Adventists is so similar. But Roman Catholics want to mix the grace and works. And like in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul said, ye are severed, this is what the Greek word means, you are severed from Christ. You're cut off from any benefit whatsoever from Christ. Whosoever you try to be justified by keeping the law. In other words, you try to keep the law for your salvation. You're severed from any benefit from Christ, and then he says, you are fallen from grace. By which he means you have abandoned the method of salvation by grace alone. And what Paul does there is to make it very clear that grace and works are clashing opposites which can never be put together. You either believe one or the other. There's no way you can combine them the way the Roman Catholic Church does and the way the Seventh-day Adventist. All right, any other questions? Yes. That's it. Become of no effect means to be severed, cut off from any benefit from Christ. Yes. At the Council of Trent? Oh, I'm sure that they must have discussed it. Maybe I better not say I'm sure. I'm going to give you some information that could make it apparent that they probably did. But they're going to discuss it later. And I'm going to deal with that in the next session. Yes. Okay, thank you, Bill. Right over here. Bob. Yes. 700 Club. Yes. That's the same Pat Robertson from the 700 Club, CBN, that's on television. Yes, yeah. Well, Regent University is a school that Pat Robertson founded in Virginia. And Regent College, where J.I. Packer is in British Columbia. Yes. Well, I'll have to wait till the next hour and try to, you know, keep you looking forward because I'll answer that then because you anticipated the next thing that I was going to say. And the next hour, we want to look into not only what happened after this document, but also the next document that came up and a meeting that took place after it. I think I saw another hand back here. Yes. See, this is the problem. I'll just touch on this since you brought this up. But see, what you mentioned right there was why many Christians were absolutely opposed to this document, what you mentioned there, because it gives the impression that evangelicals and Catholics believe the same about the doctrine of salvation. That's what it does. And see, that's why many of them were opposed to it. But I'll tell you what happened in the next session. Any other questions? Yes, right back here. But see, the one problem, though, and here's where you have to be careful. The one problem is that they will insist that the initial grace of justification cannot be earned, cannot be merited in any way, that it is God's gift. Now, they will insist on that, and they state this very categorically, very clearly, in their catechism that I had right up here. So that's why you have to be careful right at that point. Though what you say is generally true. Yes. Well, see, what they basically teach is what I have given to you. And I understand what you're saying. But see, basically, you have to have a life that is meritorious enough for God to declare you righteous and that you can enter into heaven. And if it's not, then you go to purgatory and you hang around there until you become fit so that God can pronounce you righteous and you go to heaven. I remember one Catholic funeral that I went to, and they had one of these little cards. And it talked about the blood of Christ dimming your pain that you would have a little bit. But I ought to bring that card, but I forgot it. Yes. Well, a person has a belief and he's going to hold it no matter what the facts may be. All right. Well, I think our time is just about up now, and we'll turn over to our brother here.